If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me now to the book of Exodus? We are continuing our sermon series in the morning through the Ten Commandments. This morning, focusing on the sixth commandment, which is in Exodus 20, verse 13. Please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter for context. We'll be focusing on verse 13. This is God's infallible and inerrant word, so I urge you to pay careful attention to it as it's read from Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, even as we have sung to you, we pray to you now, asking your blessing upon the preaching of the word, asking for your ministry to be effective in our midst this morning, that you would soften our hearts, that you would grant to us that faith which we need to receive your word rightly, that you would grant to us the right intent to submit ourselves to it and to walk in its path. Would you shape us in these ways? Would you build us up this morning? Would you challenge us in the areas in which we have need? And would you show us the gospel of our Savior again? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If we've learned anything thus far in our series through the Ten Commandments, I think it would be at least an appreciation of the breadth and the depth of each one of these Ten Commandments. There is, of course, that initial reading on the surface as you read through each of the ten. But then, as we've discovered in our series, the myriad implications which inevitably flow out from each commandment. We saw most recently with the fifth commandment about honoring your father and your mother. We saw how scripturally it's not just about a child's obedience to their parents, it's also about how parents treat their children. And also we saw that the fifth commandment, as we tease it out biblically, it's clearly about all these various relationships that we have. Anyone who has authority over us, or anyone over whom we have authority, even our peer-to-peer relationships are to be guided by the principles which are there in the fifth commandment. And it's not just the breadth of application of each of these commandments, how widely they extend and apply in all of our life. It's also, as we've seen, so much about the depth, the penetration that we get with each of these commandments. Not just about our behavior on the outside, but about our heart on the inside. Each commandment, in other words, sort of has its obvious meaning. But then when you see how the scriptures tease it out, so many applications to so much of our life and even to the internal disposition of our heart, as we saw earlier in that little bit from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we read earlier in the service. And I remind us of these things because perhaps nowhere might that be most useful than with what we see here in the sixth commandment. You think about, as you read through each of these commandments, how for the majority of them, if not all of them, you read through them and you can see some pretty immediate ways in which we have fallen short, ways in which we've broken these commandments, right? So if with the fifth commandment, I've not always honored my parents, and as a parent, I've not always treated my children how I ought. In the ninth commandment, I have lied at times. In the tenth commandment, has anyone here coveted before, right? We can very easily relate to the challenge of that commandment to us. The third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain. We've done this. But when you get to a commandment like the sixth, we may all relax for a second and say, well, probably no one in this room has actually taken a human life. On the surface of what the sixth commandment is here, we may have an initial sense of relief that this is one, perhaps, that we have not transgressed. But that bloodshed, with blood on our hands, may only in fact scratch the surface of what's here in the sixth commandment. As we found with the five previous commandments, so we find with the sixth, there is a breadth and a depth here that has a very wide-ranging and deep application to us. Even as our Savior teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, that it's not just about blood on our hands, but it's about even hatred and anger in our heart. That it's not just about finalizing the death of another person or ourselves, but it's also about the things that may do physical damage to them along the way. And if those things of the heart and of the hands, which may come up short of manslaughter, but if those things of the heart and hands are all part of this sixth commandment and what's going on here, then we're going to have a lot to cover in the two sermons that we'll spend with this sixth commandment this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. The approach I've decided to try to take with this in how to touch on as many of these areas as possible is to roughly divide the sermons into one on the hands and one on the heart, to deal with this morning predominantly the physical implications of the sixth commandment, and then next week to really spend the time with the heart implications of the sixth commandment. But before we begin with either of those, we need to get grounded, I think, in the rationale of the sixth commandment a little more. There's a basic orientation that I think is really important when we approach this sixth commandment. Reasons why this sixth commandment is here and why it should be so important in our minds to try to keep it. Now, we've used the structure that I want to employ here again with the sixth commandment in terms of rationale behind the Ten Commandments broadly. But there's this threefold rationale that I think is very helpful in looking at the sixth commandment of creation and redemption and consummation. May sound complex, but this is such simple stuff, and I think really helps to anchor in our minds the biblical rationale behind the sixth commandment in creation, redemption, and consummation. From the creation side of things, two simple points ought to be noted. First, as we know, God is the creator, and that gives him a certain ownership over all that he has made, correct? It means that when we look at ourselves, when we look at others, even when we look at the creation around us, there ought to be a certain dignity and respect that we afford to it simply because God is the creator of it. Because this is God's creation first and foremost. Though this creation and our bodies have all suffered the effects of the fall, there's thorns in creation, as Genesis 3 tells us, and though this creation around us needs to be subdued, as Genesis 1 tells us, all of this is still yet God's creation, to be sure. And that includes our bodies, which means on a basic level, care and dignity ought to be afforded to it as we recognize that we are but stewards of that which belongs more ultimately to our God. But still on that point of creation, a sort of second aspect ought to be added to what I've just said. And that is some unique dignity that is afforded to our bodies by virtue of us. Unlike all the creation around us, we are made in the image of God. We are afforded this special dignity as the image bearers of God himself. That male and female, God has made us to be in his image. For whatever care that we ought to give to the creation around us, greater care ought to be taken as stewards over ourselves and as those who help one another to care for our bodies because we are made in the image of God. That puts us in a special category. So with those first initial reasons here in terms of creation and the twofold aspect that's there. It is the fact that God has made us and that He has made us in His image that right away the sixth commandment ought to make a good bit of sense to us and ought to be motivation for us to care for these bodies. But what about redemption and consummation? Redemption in terms of what Jesus Christ did at His first coming 2,000 years ago, and consummation, what Jesus will do when He returns at the last day. What did Jesus' redemption and consummation have to do with the sixth commandment? Very simple here. Jesus Christ was not just raised from the dead. He was raised bodily from the dead. It is no small thing for us to appreciate that Jesus came to redeem the whole of who you are. Not just half of who you are, not just your soul, but to redeem you body and soul, the whole of you. We use this language, and appropriately so, because the Bible uses this language of saving souls, and we think so much in terms of the soul and the importance of it, and that is true, to be sure. But let us not forget that the bodily resurrection of Jesus assures us that one day our bodies will be raised too, incorruptible at that point and imperishable. When Jesus, during His earthly ministry, performed all of those healing miracles and the feeding miracles that He did, yes, those were visible displays of invisible spiritual realities. That was a big component of what He was doing. But those healing miracles were also anticipatory of the great and final day of resurrection, when our bodies will no longer suffer the effects of the fall, when they will no longer be corruptible as they are today. You see, I think it's important when you look at the sixth commandment to appreciate that to intentionally abuse the body or to kill the body is effectively a denial of the resurrection. The resurrection on the third day when Jesus rose bodily from the grave, or the resurrection at the last day when you who belong to Christ will be raised bodily with Him. To ignore the body or intentionally abuse the body or to kill the body is in effect a denial of the resurrection, which has already happened to Jesus and which shall happen to us at the last day. You see, and this is not just some logic that we have concocted. This is the logic of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about how our bodies are members of Christ. He talks about how the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. That Old Testament building now gone. Now you're the structure, as it were, in which the Lord dwells. Christ in you by His Spirit. And in grounding those assertions, Paul goes to the resurrection. He goes to the resurrection of Christ already and the resurrection which is to come. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. You see, because He is bodily risen, He now claims a special ownership over us, including our bodies. And because bodily you and I will be raised at the last day, we are to treat the body accordingly in the meantime. There is so much in our culture that is disposable. When something breaks in our culture, we throw it away. It is all discardable. And the logic of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 is this is not to be your regard for the body. That is not to be your attitude. To put this another way, Christ's resurrection is not just to save your soul. His bodily resurrection is so that you can be saved body and soul, soul and body. It is not more pious to neglect the body. It is just neglecting half of what Christ came to redeem. For whatever ways in which Christians at times have been misled and confused into thinking that it is somehow more pious to neglect the body, let us discard these notions from our mind. For in so doing, we are neglecting half of what Christ came to redeem. Not half of us, all of us, He came. So now that we have that threefold rationale to the sixth commandment in creation, redemption, and consummation, now that that sixth commandment, in other words, is squarely grounded in creation and recreation, now that Christ is at the center of our reasoning when it comes to the sixth commandment, How do we then submit ourselves to this sixth? And with the remaining time this morning, I want to focus, as I said earlier, on the physical aspects in particular. We'll deal more with the hard aspects next week, Lord willing. But what about these bodies of ours? I think one of the most helpful ways to get at the right conclusions with regard to the sixth commandment is to begin by peeling off the sinful extremes, which have all too often characterized our approach to these bodies of ours, and a Christian approach in particular. What are the two extremes that we might find ourselves tempted to veer into and thereby depart from the sixth commandment? Well, on the one hand, it has been easy and at times rather common for Christians to have a general disregard for the body. It is like this very long ancient hangover from Gnosticism that persists in the church even to this day. If you know what that is, the notion that the body is either something indifferent or even a hindrance to becoming who we should be, to our progress of maturation, that the body is discardable, that it may even be a hindrance to this process. And Christians have at times cozied up to this philosophy a bit too much. At times we've gotten there by so emphasizing the importance of a healthy soul, which can't be really overemphasized, can it? But so emphasizing the importance of a healthy soul that we've made the mistake of virtually neglecting the body. After all, you and I know these things. These things are true, that so much of what is so most important in this life and this journey of ours has to do with faith and repentance and sanctification. And these are the things that the Bible spends so much time on. It is about being attached to Jesus by faith that is so vital here indeed. But unfortunately, at times we run with that in a way that can completely neglect something like the sixth commandment. It is a commandment after all. There's only 10 of them, and one of them is devoted to our physical well-being. So we must avoid pressing in that extreme of a virtual neglect of the body altogether, as though God didn't create it, as though Jesus didn't come to redeem it, as though we will not have resurrection bodies at the last day. These are the reasons we have to keep in mind that would steer us away from such a radical neglect of these bodies. So however we may be tempted to say that the soul is the only thing that counts and not these bodies, it simply does not square with the Bible. But now the other extreme that we ought to avoid, and that is an excessive regard for these bodies. There's a basic proportionality that we must consider. And at times I'm not convinced we're very good with proportionality. We tend to go full steam ahead into one extreme or the other. But there's this proportionality that the Scriptures seem to teach us that is helpful with regard to taking care of these bodies of ours. And I want to appeal to the Apostle Paul again here because he's got this really helpful thing on it. As we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul states the importance of the body as belonging ultimately to the Lord. But also in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says this, and you may have heard this before. He says, "Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Do you hear there in Paul's statement the proportionality of which I'm talking? Paul is not saying, take care of the soul and don't worry about the body. He does not say that. He's saying the soul definitely needs to have a certain height of priority that would be there for sure, but Paul does not say that bodily training is of no value, does he? It may be of some value, it may be moderated by Paul in that point, but it's not of no value, to be sure. So what I'm thinking of here is those who might have an excessive regard for the body, there are various ways in which you can look at this. And this is a subjective evaluation, but it's an important one to ask yourself. Do I spend more hours at the gym than I spend in the Word of God? Do I give more of my resources to taking care of this body than I do to taking care of my soul? Are we giving ourselves so much in the effort of being healthy that it completely overshadows what's going on the inside? Are we so intrigued and engaged with creating healthiness on the outside, that inside it's covering up this soul of rot that's going on in there. You know, you think of some of the ways in which modern versions that we have of really twisting the sixth commandment. If you follow athletic news much, you know that there's a lot of performance-enhancing drugs out there, and it's this very strange thing. You use these things to short-term create an outward appearance of health, but long-term, it has these devastating effects inside that are there, right? These convoluted ways, these weight loss programs and medications that can do so much damage but create the appearance of health for a time. There are ways in which we can have such an excessive regard for the bodies and the health of our bodies, all the while neglecting the soul. And it's an important thing to challenge ourselves with. I think particularly as perhaps our society is in this mode of health and well-being physically, have we forgotten the soul and the important attention that needs to be given there? In short, I think it's difficult to have a healthy relationship with our own body, not sinfully disregarding it, nor sinfully over-regarding it. These are hard balances to strike, and I don't think our culture makes it easy on us to have a healthy view of the body or preserving life in general. In fact, it seems to me that so much of the contemporary assault and challenge for us as Christians with regard to the sixth commandment is so often cast in very selfish ways, ultimately trying to seize ownership of the bodies ultimately for ourselves, of looking at our existence as ultimately self-lordship that would be here. In fact, many of the most controversial aspects of this come under the name of rights that we would have. This is often how it is cast in terms of rights. You think of things like abortion, and those are cast in terms of women's rights. Suicide is about the right to choose life or death for yourself. Euthanasia is about the right to die on your own terms. You've heard all of these things before. And is this really how Christians ought to think of things like the Sixth Commandment and these issues to which they would apply? I think we probably know better than this. I think that we probably understand that this runs contrary to what the scriptures say about his lordship over us. You know, when we think about abortion, we think about, well, is this child really a person? Is there a personhood that's there? And the Psalms are replete with all sorts of references that actually get us to that place. Psalm 139 about the Lord forming us as people within the womb. Psalm 51 about us being people, even sinners, from conception. Psalm 71 talks about those who lean upon the Lord even before they are born. Right? There's a very great dignity that is afforded to the unborn. So when you approach something like abortion, you don't approach this in terms of just rights in general, but remembering the personhood, that there is life that is there. Suicide is one that has gotten a lot of recent play in recent weeks, I think probably with the death of Robin Williams. And some of that coverage, as was noted by many, you may have heard this, bordered on nearly glamorizing the act of suicide that was there. It was in the press, there was some of it going on, and then the press looked at itself and wondered how it reported these things, as Williams somehow being finally released from his demons. Dear friends, the place that a person gets to when they really consider suicide as a viable option is a horrible place deserving of our full sympathy, affection, and assistance, and most certainly professional help. But we need to understand that the taking of human life, of others or ourselves, is not the answer to such things. Indeed, suicide is its own kind of attack on others, the pain that it would distribute to others. See, the sixth commandment, let us remember, is about not taking the life of others, but also about not taking the life of ourselves. And I mentioned euthanasia, which from early on in thinking through what we would need to cover in the sixth commandment occurred to me as a pretty important subject to touch upon. And I'll confess, this one has gotten more complicated in my mind over the years, and I want to explain why. In principle, the issue is simple. It's never right to take a person's life. The idea of mercy killing, of intervening so as for us to play Lord over life and death is sinful. Claiming that it is our right to dictate the terms of our death is just as sinful as us claiming the right to dictate the terms of our life. But the complicated part of this comes with so much of the environment in which we find ourselves, with so much of the advance of medicine. The effectiveness of life support can sometimes complicate these questions. How many active measures do we take to preserve vital signs for another few days, another few hours, even if the body is giving us every indication that it is shutting down? You, like me, perhaps have been in hospital rooms where loved ones are having to make those decisions as organ after organ is shutting down, but we may have something that can be done, but it shows no prospect whatsoever realistically. What are even the good things for us to actively intervene with? And what treatments might even be sinful to withhold? There are a lot of ways to play Lord over life and death. And medicine now has lots of means available to it to be used in different directions. And that's what I mean when I say it's gotten complicated in this area. And I believe the best Christian books on bioethics acknowledge this. Setting forth ironclad rules on this may seem easier, but it often comes down to looking at the situation before you, and hear this part, having to wrestle through it. That it's one of those trials that the Lord calls us to wrestle through. Always keeping this principle in mind. It's the Lord who has formed this life. And it is His right, not ours, both to give and to take away. And that applies not only to those controversial issues like abortion, suicide, euthanasia. It applies broadly to how we treat bodily life for ourselves and for others. The Westminster Shorter Catechism so neatly and so succinctly teaches us, as answer 68 says, the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And in the very next answer, the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Whatsoever tendeth thereunto is the sticky part for us, isn't it? And that's where you as a believer have got to do the hard work of wrestling with God's word, of the circumstances that are before you, trying to honor the Lord who gave this commandment, who formed your body, who came and died to redeem your body and rose from the dead so that it could be redeemed. How is it that we can honor this commandment and its principles without dishonoring it by taking it to extremes? How can we apply these things in our own life and help others around us for the application of it in their lives as well? As with other commandments, we cannot possibly work out every facet of it together here in these two sermons. Much of it, dear Christian, you're going to have to prayerfully wrestle through. But I pray that from what we've covered this morning, you already have the tools necessary to work it out in a God-honoring way. Realizing that whether it's controversial or common issues that are before you, it's the Lord who has the right to give life and to take it away. Realizing that we do well to avoid those extremes of either over-regarding the body or disregarding the body, both of which are sinful, and of recognizing why the body should be important to us all, because the Lord made it. There is a basic ownership that He has as you are created by Him in His image, and that Jesus Christ came for the whole of who you are, and He's coming back at the last day. In an age with much confusion over the worth of human life, I think those main points may serve us well in seeking to please the God who is the Lord and giver of life. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we're grateful for the direction of your word. We know that the application of it will challenge us at times, at many times perhaps. But Lord, we do pray that we would take up that challenge, that we would heed the exhortations of your word, that we would submit ourselves in all things, in life and in death, to your lordship. Our God, you know that pervasive sin of our desire to take the lordship and control for ourselves. Forgive us for that and strengthen us for service to yourself even as it regards these bodies that you've entrusted to our care. We pray in Jesus' name.